Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen. We're delighted to have you on board today as once again we face the issues. You, our audience, make up this broadcast, the purpose of this program. So let me encourage you to dial 831-0917 at any point in time during the course of this broadcast. Some say they want to put in their 2 cents worth. Well, this is your opportunity. You can ask a question, give your input, have dialogue and discussion on the issues that we're talking about. We're going to be talking about today hindrances to faith. Hindrances to faith. What are some of those hindrances? How do we avoid those hindrances? What does the Bible say about apostasy and the lack of faith and other things that hinder the faith? But ladies and gentlemen, before we get into the dialogue and discussion with the monologue beginning, let me simply remind you that the way we approach this broadcast each day is simply based on the authority of Scripture. Jesus said to his disciples, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. The question begs to be asked and demands an answer. What is truth? Jesus said in John 14:6, I am truth. And then in John 17:17, Jesus gives a definitive answer for anyone wondering what is truth. Jesus says, thy word is truth. And so, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible doesn't just contain truth. It's not just a place you can go to find truth. It is the fountainhead of truth, the source book of truth. Thy word is truth. Truth is a word today and a philosophy and a thought that is avoided by so many. In fact, it was George Orwell a number of years ago that says, the further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it. And that's exactly what we find taking place in our nation today, is the avoidance of truth, the attempt to create your own truth, to make a determination what you want as truth. In fact, this is the reason I am so appreciative of the statement by Jan Hus. Jan Hus, a theologian and church reformer of the 15th century, said this, and I think it's a thought that we ought to consider to live by. Jan Hus says, faithful Christians, seek the truth, listen to the truth, learn the truth, love the truth, tell the truth, live the truth, defend the truth, even to death. And I think that's a good philosophy of life. And the only way you can do that is be in the Word of God, to study the Word, to know the Word, to meditate on the Word. Allow the Word of God to be hidden in our hearts so we might not sin against Him, as David said in Psalms 119. Ladies and gentlemen, this portion of today's broadcast is sponsored by Tools for Time. Tools for Time is an outdoor power equipment dealership company specializing in the turnkey business packages for individuals looking to own your own landscape or lawn care business. Tools for Time carries equipment for the homeowner with brands like Honda and Echo. Tools for Time also carries a full line of landscape lawn care equipment for the professionals as well as the homeowner, including hurricane preparedness equipment. They have a full line of Honda generators, and they also have a full staff of knowledgeable workers that can answer all your questions about the equipment sold at Tools for Time, including the power backup generation system. Ladies and gentlemen, Tools for Time is located at 11291 Old St. Augustine Road. 11291 Old St. Augustine Road. That's right at the intersection of I-295 and Old St. Augustine Road, where Old Glory, the United States flag, flies 24/7, about 165 foot in the air. At the base of that flagpole, you'll find Tools for Time. ToolsForTime.com, ToolsForTime.com. Ladies and gentlemen, first of all, before I introduce our broadcast today with our monologue and a very serious glimpse at what is taking place in our church and our society, what's causing a lot of the consternation, confusion, and chaos among religious people, i.e. the churches and denominations. Let me just simply tuck this little thought in. We need to pray for our president. We need to be in constant prayer for him in the next several days in particular, where he is facing the enemies that would have him destroyed, removed from office. We need to pray for our president, ladies and gentlemen. I'm thankful. I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but at the time they were marching in that death dirge across the rotunda of the Capitol from the halls of the House to the halls of the Senate with such a somber, serious tone as they were trying to set for the public candy or a show place, if you will. The president was planning on, and the following day, which was yesterday, the president, in fact, moved to protect public prayer in the public schools. Don't know if you're aware of that or not. Listen to what I'm saying. The president of the United States of America, even while there's an attempt to destroy him, to besmirch his reputation as the president, the best president, I believe, that God's given America in my lifetime, he's done more for religious liberty, freedom of speech, and the protection of our Bill of Rights than any other president we've had in my lifetime. But he signed into, not into law, that's not the term, signed the regulation directing Betsy DeVos, the head of the U.S. Department of Education, for her to in turn direct every school in the United States of America to allow students to pray without squelching the religious liberties and the freedom of speech of the students in school. This article says Trump moves to protect prayer in public schools. Subtitle, no right more fundamental than the right to follow one's religious convictions. Then the article states, by the way, this was 6:59 p.m. on yesterday, arguing the founders understood that no right is more fundamental to a peaceful, prosperous, and virtuous society than to follow one's religious convictions. President Trump announced new protections Thursday for prayer and religious expression in our public schools. The White House said the plan to help safeguard students' rights by giving education providers and students the most current information concerning prayer in the public schools. The Department of Education will send letters to the educational secretaries and officials in all 50 states to remind them that students and teachers are protected by the First Amendment religious liberties. Kelly Shackelford, chief counsel for First Liberty, was at the White House for the announcement, along with some of his clients, Hannah Allen and former football coach Joe Kennedy. You remember those two. Joe Kennedy was summarily fired because he knelt and prayed on the football field as a football coach in a public school. Hannah Allen was one that was castigated and persecuted as a result of praying on public school grounds. This article says, we commend President Trump for his strong efforts to protect America's first freedom, religious liberties. These revisions to the guidelines of prayer and religious expression ensure the religious liberties of students in public schools and they're to be protected across America. Today's guidelines affirm that promise. That is the promise to allow the public schools to allow the students to be able to pray. This article says, and it's about a three-page article, brief paragraph, we are also grateful to the president for his action today, protecting rights of Americans by ending religious discrimination by state and federal agencies. And it goes further to talk about there being no discrimination for a religious organization making application for the same things that are provided for other organizations across the United States of America. So, ladies and gentlemen, pray for our president. Pray that God gives him wisdom and strength and protection. I'm delighted to see that they've added two new attorneys to the president's defense team before the Senate, Alan Dershowitz. Alan Dershowitz is a brilliant, brilliant constitutional scholar. But listen very carefully. He is defending President Trump's constitutional liberties and what he has done, and he's done nothing wrong. Although Alan Dershowitz is a Democrat, he supported Hillary Clinton. He voted for Hillary Clinton, but at least he has the integrity to stand for the Constitution in its context. Another one is Ken Starr. Ken Starr, as you might recall, was on the Clinton, was a, one prosecuting Clinton back in 1998. Those two are outstanding stars when it comes to constitutionality and knowing the Constitution. He has a whole team. Pam Bondi, the former Attorney General for the state of Florida, is one of them. Jay Sekulow with the Council for Law and Justice. He is a fantastic attorney. So he's put together, assimilated about 20 people on his team, the latest new ones, the latest two I just spoke of. So pray that God will give them wisdom. The actual trial will start next Tuesday at 1 o'clock. So we need to constantly be in prayer for our president, that God will bless him and use him and continue to protect him as he leads our nation. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by, and that little word by is the word dia, means it's the access, the avenue, the doorway, by the word of God. And our faith, literally our faith in God, comes as we hear and heed the word of God. And that's in Romans 10, 17. The unit of thought begins with about verse 14. And it's faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the Bible. But our society today, many, many people believe the Bible is outdated. It's archaic and needs to be updated, modernized, changed, and liberalized in some fashion. In fact, I'm astounded that the Pope has determined in his blatant statements, he said that the Bible is out of date and should be brought up to date for the current society. He says it's archaic, needs to be rewritten. The Pope says that the Lord's Prayer is in error, and he is going to have to rewrite it. Ladies and gentlemen, even Andy Stanley claims that we should come unhitched from the Old Testament, and that the Ten Commandments are no longer relevant to the Christian. But I'm appalled by those things, ladies and gentlemen, when we find even in some of our colleges where university students will desecrate the Bible and call it modern art, and they place satanic images over the face of Jesus. Here's one I'll just read briefly. Time won't allow us to go into a great deal of detail. Trying to, through the monologue, set the stage for where we're going. I have Dr. Phelps with me today. Dr. Neil Phelps, one of the professors in Conservative Theological University, teaches theology, the doctrines, and the biblical text. And we're going to be talking with Dr. Phelps in just a moment. He and I will have some dialogue and discussion about this very serious issue today, about the hindrances to our faith. What are some of those hindrances? How do we view them? But we're talking about first and foremost, and we need to go back to the fundamentals of what the Bible say. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And yet there's a whole host of folks today across America, especially in the Centers for Higher Learning, as they're called, our colleges and universities, where even the professors and some of the students take liberty with desecrating, demeaning, and outwardly in some way trying to harm the word of God. This article says, university student desecrates the Bible for art projects, places satanic images over Jesus' face. A complaint has been lodged with the University of Southern Maine as a defaced Bible was used as part of an art display. It goes into great detail about it, and we don't have time to go into that detail. I think the headline will set the stage as to what we're talking about, though. When in a college or university, and it's usually a rank liberal public university or college, where somehow the philosophy is you can desecrate the word of God, you can defame the word of God, and it becomes art, and somehow, some way, there's the mindset that it's okay. Nothing is said and nothing is done that would prevent that from taking place. So, ladies and gentlemen, we need to recognize the dangers of that. We are in a day and time when there's an assault on the church, assault on Christians, assault on the Bible, assault against God himself. And it's not unusual today to find the Bible being desecrated or destroyed. Yet, listen, ladies and gentlemen, if it were the Quran, ponder for a moment, if that desecration were to be the Quran, if in harming the Quran, burning the Quran, ripping the pages out of the Quran, what do you think would happen? Every nation, every Islamic person around the globe would be up in arms. And yet somehow, some way, we sit in silence as Christians and as churches and as spiritual leaders in our churches, and we say nothing about what is taking place with the Bible, the Word of God. And ladies and gentlemen, one of the major, major problems I feel today that's taking place is the desecration of the Scripture, the non-recognition of the Word of God. I find it refreshing in an article that I just read. An atheist turned Christian says prayers save thousands from the fires in Australia. This is a man, and it's about a five-page article about it. This is a man that's in Australia. His name is David Jeffrey. Is proclaiming the name of God, and he is doing that with boldness, as most Christians will not do in America. He's proclaiming it with boldness across the nation of Australia. He said that the fires in Australia has given him renewed boldness after escaping the deadly fires in his hometown. He was among the thousands of people, the article says, that sought refuge by the beach in Australian town as a massive fire threatened to engulf the entire town. And he talks about his prayer for the safety of the people, how God answered the prayer. And he said, even as a former atheist, he now says that he has more faith in God than ever before in the realization and the recognition that God answers prayer directly in a timely fashion as that. And yet we have in America today and some places around the globe where it seems that atheists are prevailing and that the Word of God is being desecrated, demeaned, and destroyed. But I want us to understand, ladies and gentlemen, it was David in Psalms 119 that says so much about the value. He says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." It's the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, that convert the atheist, that can change the mindset of the heathen, that can bring about a saving faith in the life and the heart of an individual that says yes to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. Dr. Phelps, I'm thankful that you're here today. I'm thankful that we can realize that since faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, it would seem to me that the Bible should be the most important thing for a Christian. It should be the very thing that we look at and analyze and determine is the most important thing for us to hold on to and to cling to in the life in which we're living. And yet, Dr. Phelps, it seems that there's so many translations in the marketplace today that I'm sure multitudes of Christians are in a state of a consternation as to how can I trust the Bible? What can I say about the Bible? How can I believe it? And before I ask you to respond to that, Dr. Phelps, let me give our listeners an illustration. Many years ago, I sat in the living room with a husband and his wife, and we're talking about the need to be saved. I went through the Roman road of salvation, the plan of salvation, and I presented to her an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. Husband seated there, he said that he was already saved. His wife was lost. I went through the plan of salvation carefully, concisely, definitively, directly, and then asked her, would she give her life to Jesus? And I let her read with me what we call the Roman road, going through the plan of salvation. And when I finished doing that, I had gone through the verses with her, she said, and I quote, "That's your Bible. That's what your translation says. What about other translations? They may say something different." Now, that's the only time, the first and only time, I've been confronted with that kind of statement, Dr. Phelps. So, Dr. Phelps, I want us to talk today, talk with us about the antidote for apostasy. There are a lot of folks that are turning from the Bible, turning from the Word of God, turning from the church. What is the antidote for apostasy? How should we respond as Christians and as individuals?
First thing I would like to say, Dr. Youngblood, is that there's an antidote for apostasy, and it's the Scriptures.
Yes.
The Scriptures, the Bible, are the inspired words of the only true God. The Bible is God's special revelation to mankind, and inspiration was God's method of making known His Word. The Scriptures, you see, are important in relation to having faith. Biblical faith focuses upon the precious promises of God in the Scriptures.
Right.
When we say biblical faith, We mean the exercise of wholehearted confidence in the promises of God. For example, Abraham had confidence in the promise of God as recorded way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 12, and the chapters that follow. God called Abraham to leave his country, his kindred, and his father's house to go to the promised land. And the record shows that God led him all the way. God did not quit until Abraham was in the land. Abraham believed God, and that is real faith. In Romans, in the New Testament, chapter 4, verse 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul wrote words that talk about Abraham's faith. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Real faith, you see, then rests in the confidence that God has called us by the gospel of Christ. He'll not quit until he has brought us into glory. God begins with the work of salvation in us. He continues his work in us and will complete his work of salvation. What God begins, he finishes. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So like Abraham, we're called to live by faith.
If we live by faith, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. If we're living by faith, that means we need to be in the word. But there's a demonic lie, if we would want to call it that. Tell us about that lie that will prevent someone from having that faith, Dr. Phelps.
The lie that we refer to is the invention of the evil one, Satan. He was the tempter who instigated the disobedience of Adam and Eve. According to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, Satan enticed evil in the heart of Eve and ensnared her in his lie. Satan's tactics involve some evil things. They involve doubt. Way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, Satan posed some questions before Eve. And chapter 3, verse 1, he said, yea, hath God said? And that was to question God's word.
Mm-hmm.
And then we find in that same chapter, verse 4, he denied God's word. You shall not surely die. And that was to contradict the truth. And then there is his deception. He's the deceiver in verse number 5. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And in doing these words, or saying these words, he counseled toward evil. And then finally we see the disobedience. Eve took of the fruit and gave it to her husband in verse 6. And that was the choice of defiance toward God. You see, unbelief is the alternative to believing God. And it's caused by the lies that refute the truth of God. Satan's deception is designed to defraud and rob people of the life of fellowship with God. Satan is the evil con artist of all times. When people will not believe the truth of God, they can be beguiled by the lie of the devil.
Absolutely, and that is so easy to do. And what are some of the results of believing the lie of the devil?
When you read the record in Genesis, some of the consequences of believing the lie was, number one, they ruined their fellowship with God. You'll find that they hid themselves. People become alienated by refusing the truth and receiving the lie. As we read in the New Testament, John 3:36, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believes not the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God abides on him. And when you read back there in Genesis, then the aftermath of their disobedience, they resorted to a cover-up method. They sowed fig leaves to cover their guilt. And the Bible tells us that we cannot do that. We cannot attain righteousness. Our righteousness is just like filthy rags.
That's right.
In God's sight. Romans 10, verse 4 says, the end of the law for righteousness is in the person of Christ. So they ruined their fellowship, they resorted to a cover-up method, and they reverted to blaming others. Instead of admitting his disobedience when God spoke to him, Adam shifted the blame to the woman. And likewise, the woman said, the devil made me do it.
Yeah.
Not only that, but they were removed from the garden. Genesis 3:24 tells us that God drove them out of the garden and placed there the cherubim just to keep the way of the tree of life. And they received remission. And that's the good thing we read about.
That's the good news.
Genesis in chapter 3. In mercy and grace, God provided the way to be forgiven. The Bible tells us the Lord God then did something in mercy unto Adam also and to his wife. Did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them? Genesis 3:21. And from that verse and onward through the scriptures, we learn that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin.
Let's see. Scarlet thread throughout the scripture. That's a wonderful study. Ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you, you're tuned in to Let's Face the Issues. This is Dr. Youngblood. That telephone number is 831-0917. 831-0917. Perhaps you have a question in relationship to biblical truth, biblical faith. Perhaps you have a question in relationship to some of the things that hinders our faith. Dr. Phelps, with that being said, we understand from the biblical record that sin first entered the world through Satan there in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, and they chose to believe the devil's lie. He started out with a denial of the word, "Yea, hath God said," and then we know the rest of the story. But Dr. Phelps, what are some of the things that become hindrances today, hindrances to our faith, hindrances to the faith of those that otherwise would believe, could believe, and should believe in the truth of the Word of God? There are a number of things that I believe that our listeners need to understand today that will prevent an individual from faith in God, placing our faith and trust in the Word of God. As we go back to the text, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So as we think about that coming, that faith by the Word of God, what are some of those hindrances that would prevent a person from placing their faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about today the subject, hindrances to faith. Dr. Phelps, we've got about a minute and a half before our broadcast has about a one-minute break for the top of the hour news. As we go toward the top of the hour news and we take a one-minute break, get into a little details for our listeners about the hindrances to faith. What are some of those hindrances?
There are at least three ways that we see that people respond to the hearing of God's Word. First is by opinion. That can be a hindrance to our faith. An opinion may be compared to a weather vane. It'll turn any way the wind blows. When a person bases what he believes on opinion, he has no certainty, no absolutes, no assurance, or no confidence toward God. Another way is by objection. A person may object to the truth of the Word of God. See, an objection to biblical truth is only one of the expressions of a person's doubt. What is the origin of doubt? Doubt began in the Garden of Eden.
Yes, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to take about a one-minute break for the top of the hour news. Hang in there. Don't turn your dial. We're going to continue our thought today on the hindrances to faith.
This is Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood from First Conservative Baptist Church and Conservative Theological University in Jacksonville, Florida. To learn more, visit conservative.edu.